So if you look at the front of your bulletin, we are in the Advent season, and this is a very different Advent. Normally when a pastor or a church does Advent, you know, you have a five-part series, and it's peace, hope, love, joy, you know, those things, and we've done that many times in over the years. But this is a very different Advent season. This is tough times, and but that doesn't distract from what the traditional Christian church season of Advent is all about. It is a time to prepare our hearts in preparation for Christ to come. Now, we already know, because we have read the book, right, that Christ has already come, and so we're not actually looking for a new birth on December 25th, unless somebody is pregnant that I don't know about yet. By the way, Todd and Bethany are having a girl, right?
Yes.
We know that now. So, but she's probably not going to be born on December 25th. No. Yeah. That's a little bit after that. This is tough times. And, you know, you try and, as a preacher, you try not to let your personal life overwhelm the preaching, because the preaching first should be centered on the Word, and that's why we go through typically a book verse by verse and stick to the Word and don't skip over verses. He's fine. You're good, buddy. So a preacher shouldn't let his personal life drive the preaching, but at the same time, we're humans. And I'll be honest with you, these last couple of weeks have been really, really hard for me. Stephanie can attest to this. So this sermon has been brewing in my heart for a long time. And I titled the sermon, Jesus Wept. And so if you want to grab your Bibles and start turning towards John chapter 11. I'm sorry there's no sermon notes in your bulletin this morning. It's been a long couple weeks. But I don't know that we need to take notes on this other than contemplating, soaking in what actually happens here. Life is tough. It's not easy, and we throw out cliches, you know, all the time, like, oh well, things are going to get better, right? You know they're going to get better, right? Or this too shall pass, right? Time heals all wounds. You know, one of my military unit, our sayings was, you know, that if it doesn't kill you, it only makes you stronger. But sadness and suffering, it doesn't like mechanically change things for you. It's still real, and it needs to be handled well. I had a great conversation with our good friends last night at the house. And Stephanie and I drove here this morning. I said two things. I said, one, I should not have stayed up that late. And the other thing I said is I was so blessed by the conversation we had. And the conversation we had was a very tough conversation. Not between us, but in life, right? Talking about family and circumstances and all of that. It was a great, great conversation. This is tough. God takes us to mountains, and he always leads, and he also leads us into valleys as well. It's not all, you know, peaches and roses, but if handled well, if handled biblically, sadness and suffering, and sorry, Gary, I can't look at you for this whole sermon, so I'm not ignoring you. I am looking at your... This is a picture of Mary, by the way. And I wanted to bring this up here. This is tough stuff. The beauty of it is, we talked about this on Friday, and I joked with Gary's son, Eric, who's a Marine. You know, I always throw Marine jokes out there, so, right? But, you know, the reality is it sucks. At times, it sucks. But there's also huge, great joy. And I think we're going to see that in our text here this morning. So let's turn to John chapter 11. And it's kind of a long text this morning. It'll be up on the screen for you if you want to follow along in your Bible as well. I don't even need to give you context here, because God lays it all out. Verse 1, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with anointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified in it. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he, Jesus, heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in a place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and then you're going to go there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. Verse 11, then he said, and after that, sorry, I lost my place. Verse 11, this he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples then said to him, Lord, he has fallen asleep. If he has fallen asleep, he will recover. So they didn't get it. They thought Jesus was talking about, like, sleep, not death. Verse 13, now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. That one part of a verse is a massive sermon in and of its own. We'll keep moving. Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Why? So that you may believe. But let us go to him. Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also, so that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and to Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." When she had said this, she went away and called Mary to her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were there with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up and quickly went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell to his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died." Then Jesus, therefore, seeing her weeping, and the Jews who came up with her also weeping, he said, he was moved in spirit, it says, and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Verse 35, Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him?" But some had said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from also dying?" So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you have always heard me. But because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." That's the word of God. When you read in the Gospels of the famous Sermon on the Mount, at the end of Jesus' first sermon, he says that storms will come into every person's life. It's going to happen. They may come in the morning. They may come at night. And maybe you're here this morning, and maybe your family or you are just kind of hanging on by a thread. That's something you can't get that on the internet. All you listening on the internet, you just missed out on a classic moment. But Jesus said storms will come. and it might be disease in your life. It might be a financial problem, issue. It might be the loss of a job, or maybe a pipe breaks in your house. The rain falls. And maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, "You know, I never thought my life would turn out like this, that it would be this way." Jesus says in his sermon that the flood came. Last night I couldn't sleep, so was laying on the couch and looking out the window, and I had to go get the flag in because the wind was just howling. And I thought, well, what's going to happen to my house in this storm? When Jesus talks about these things in the Sermon on the Mount, he's not talking about theoretical things. He's talking about you and me and our lives and what we go through. We go through life and we experience suffering. C.S. Lewis has a really, in his, I don't remember what book it is, but he talks about suffering and ultimate death, and he calls it the great equalizer. And so my prayer is this morning that in every single pew, every chair, we don't have pews, in every chair, there's hurt going on. And my prayer is that this morning that this rings true, that suffering is all around us. And it may not, maybe this morning you're like, hey, I'm good. And maybe suffering's not at your front door right now. But it could be. And it probably will be. One day the sun is shining on us, and another day it's dark. And I don't mean eternally, I mean physically. The Bible speaks to truth in life, and the Bible speaks to sickness and to sadness and to death. The real question, as we're in this Advent season and we look at the word Emmanuel, God with us, is where do we find our hope? Where do we find our resources to go on? And so the rest of this morning, I just want to unpack a little bit about what does Jesus do about our sadness and our suffering? How does John 11 tell us, how does it provide answers, some help, some healing to our sadness and our suffering? We didn't read verses 1 through 6, but the rest of the verses really sum up the whole story. You have these three really good friends of Jesus, right? You got Mary, you got Martha, and you got Lazarus. And notice in verse 3 there, right? The sisters start saying, Lord, the one that you love is ill. And then verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So this is a family that is loved by Jesus. There's no doubt. They know it. Let me ask just a quick question. Have you ever contemplated, can you imagine what it's known to be loved by Jesus? When you're here this morning, if you're in a long, dark time, maybe, can you imagine being known and loved by Jesus? I'm really not trying to be dramatic here this morning. This is just, it's deep, it's personal. It's beyond our... And I'm not sure we can fully imagine or understand that. I mean, Jesus could have turned to his father and said, my friend is sick, heal him. And boom, it would have happened. And so we see this kind of weird I don't know what the right word is. This quandary going on. Jesus, the one that you love is ill. And so we start to see this, the start of this sadness and this suffering. And as I read this and reread this and reread this, I don't know about you, but I kept wanting answers. I wanted reasons. Why is this happening? Here's somebody that Jesus loves. He is God. He doesn't have to be, if you really think about it, he doesn't have to be told that Lazarus is ill. But the people that Jesus loves are pleading with him. I think this church has sent out more emails in the last 2 weeks than we have probably in the last 9 months. Pleading with all of you to pray. But Jesus delayed. Look at verses 5 and 6. It's important. These verses go together. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 6, so therefore, or because he loved them, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. What do you do with that? In God's sovereignty, Jesus, out of the great affection for the family, stayed 2 more days. He delayed. And then we see in verse 14, as a result of Jesus doing that, Lazarus dies. You guys know I was raised in Boulder public schools, right? So I'm not smart. But man, at least I can see the tension of this whole story, of everything that's going on here. And the chapter continues, right? Verses 16 and 17. After his delay, he goes to Bethany. And then when he comes, we read that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Now, I don't know, I know there's some of you that, work in the medical community. Many of you have been in the military, right? When somebody dies, their body goes cold. When you've been dead for 4 days, it warms back up again. The bacteria starts to grow. And so the saying that we always had was somebody was warm and dead. If they're warm and dead, they've been dead for a while. And you see this in the story. They talk about the stench, right, that's going to come out. But we see this drama unfolding with Mary and Martha going right to Jesus. Verse 21, she runs to him, it says. And you see this, you can almost hear the screaming coming out of the text. Lord, where were you? If you had only been here, he wouldn't have died. And then in verse 27, we see this great profession of faith. I think one of the greatest, I shouldn't say that, one of the great professions of faith in the New Testament. She said, I believe that you are the Christ. I believe that you are the Son of God. As we come through Advent here and we're focusing on the name Jesus Christ, I think it's easy for us to kind of gloss over that. But don't. And it's not, the name of Jesus is precious, but the word Christ is critical. the anointed one, the one in from the Old Testament, knowing that this was the one that came for his glory and for our benefit. And he wasn't just a man, he was God, but he was also the high priest, and he was also the ultimate prophet, and also king. The ultimate king. And this is who Jesus is. This is Advent. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. And so as we go through this life, and there are days when we have darkness, or maybe we feel lost or lonely. Maybe we can't see, you know, past the fog. Maybe we all we see is bark, like I talk about, right? We're so close to the tree that we can't see the forest. My hope is that we see Jesus in this text. We see the prophet. We see the king. We see God. We see Emmanuel. Last night when I was coming home from work, the snow kicked in, and I drive a 20-year-old truck, so I don't have the super high-speed LED driving lights. And as the snow was blowing across the front of the truck, I thought to myself, I can only see as far as my headlights. I can't see beyond that. And as I came down Nunn Road and I came up on that one hill, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? I had no idea what was going to be on the other side of that hill. Our life, a lot of times, is just like driving in the fog or driving in the snow. We can't see what's over the next hill. But you know what? Jesus sees it all. He knows. He's there. And he loves us. He's already proven that. He went to the cross and died for us. Jesus is the perfect prophet. And if we look at the text here again, I mean, look at how compassionate Jesus enters into the suffering. He's not a politician. He's not a preacher, right? He's God. He enters in. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he will live. In this really brief moment, we're reminded that of who God is and what his heart is. When you go through this Advent season and, you know, we sing the songs and everything, those are good. Don't get me wrong. But when you think Emmanuel, God with us, know that God entered into the world for mankind, yes, but especially for you, Christian, that you would be brought home. But he didn't just do it mechanically. He did it compassionately. Jesus wept. I think when you look at Martha, I think what Jesus was doing was giving him a horizon, saying, I got the next hill, even in the midst of a snowstorm. I got it. I'm all over this. You're not going to miss it. You're not going to be harmed. You have a friend. a perfect friend. I don't have a lot of friends. The friends I do have, man, I hold them close. And I don't do that selfishly. But my greatest friend is Jesus Christ. Because he's got me. He used some other guys to mechanically save my life several times. But I know that it was Jesus who saved my life. We see this compassion with Martha and this solid friend. And sometimes we go through life and on a day, you know, we say, no, there's no way. There's no way God has this, or there's no way I can do this. And but that's not how the story ends. Emmanuel means victory. Ultimate victory. The Hazen family is going to be lonely. But they know where the victory is. I've talked with them all. And Mary's looking down on us right now. She's in paradise. It is awesome for her right now. It sucks for us. Right, Gary?
Amen.
It sucks. Gary and I had a bunch of conversations, so did Mike, with Gary. And I sat with Gary and Eric, and I shared this at the funeral, so I think I'm okay to share it again. You know, Gary kept saying, yeah, this sucks. It's terrible. But, and that's an awesome but. Jesus came and saved Mary Hazen. Jesus came to save you. And Jesus came to bring you home. But he's compassionate in your day-to-day life, in what you go through. One of the images that we see in the Bible over and over again, even starting New Testament, Psalm 23, is just walk. Walk through life together. Psalm 23, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Psalm 73, as for me, my feet had almost stumbled and my steps had nearly slipped. Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Not if you pass, it's when you pass. You'll walk this life. And God will be with you at every step, at every moment. In the mountains and in the valleys, God will be with you. He is with you. That's who he is. He is the perfect priest. He embodies. And when I say priest, I'm not talking about, you know, right? I'm not talking that priest. I'm talking Old Testament, right? Levite, men that were chosen to represent the people and to stand between the people and God. But Jesus came and was the final perfect priest. So you have no barrier now. I don't stand in the way. Mike doesn't stand in the way. Nobody else, no evangelist stands in the way. You have the perfect priest named Jesus Christ. You have direct access to God himself because of what he did. He is the perfect priest. Back to the book. We see that people are suffering deeply. But notice what happens. She runs to Jesus, falls at his feet. She is physically in the flesh, laying at the feet of Jesus Christ. And she cries out to him. Verse 21. And it's the same cry that we cry out. God, where are you? If you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus doesn't say, how dare you, or, why are you questioning me, or whatever. No, what does he do? He sympathizes with her. He sympathizes with us in our weakness. Verse 35. They say it's the shortest verse, and I'd have to ask Trevor. He's a Greek guy. But I think it's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. If you think that God doesn't, if God's not on your side, if God is unreachable, untouchable, look at verse 35. Jesus wept. This morning I laid on the sofa with a very extremely cold compress on my face because my face was so bloated from crying. From losing our dear sister, I have an employee who has cancer. Yesterday I had an autistic kid that came into the business that I worked with for an hour or so. Jesus weeps with us. We're not alone. We're not on an island. We're not out there. We're not a boat without a rudder at sea. Jesus wept. I can only imagine what the tears of Jesus Christ look like. You guys know I'm a big fan of C.S. Lewis, and the cool thing, I'm not a fiction guy at all. I don't even remember the last time I read a fiction book. But the cool thing about reading C.S. Lewis is there's really good theology written into his literature, and you see, even in Lewis's fiction, that Jesus knows our grief. He knows our tears. If you think about it, Jesus was born for our grief. He came into this world so that we wouldn't have to grieve in eternity. He is the one who mends the brokenhearted. He's the one who binds up our wounds. He's the one who saves people from death. But he's also the one who brings his children home. Church family, it's good for us to grieve. It's good for us to lament. Not on our own, because if you look at the text here, Jesus was with them, plural. There's a community aspect here, with Christ at the center. Scripture says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The exact time that you need Jesus the most is when you're suffering. Please don't make that the only time. I I should rephrase that as a pastor. You should be in the Word daily. You should be seeking Jesus daily. But especially in times of suffering, of loss, this is exactly when we need to go, just like Mary and Martha did, run to Jesus. And we weep. We cry. But you know what we also do? We worship. We weep and we worship at the same time, because our heart, like the psalmist says and understands, one emotion doesn't eliminate the other. It's not just praise Jesus and then cry over here. And then, right? We have these emotions and we have these times, and we need to run to Jesus, the perfect King, our perfect prophet, our perfect priest. And let me kind of end on this. You guys know that I'm a big fan of John Calvin as well. John Calvin once said, the general misery of the whole human race. Verse 33, Jesus was deeply moved in spirit. We see the same language in verse 38. Jesus approaches the tomb and says, Jesus was deeply moved again. And a lot of commentators will say that phrase, deeply moved, is, they call it a battle grunt, like a war horse that was going into battle. So what does that mean for us? Well, I think it means as Jesus approaches death, His eyes are not just filled with tears, but he's also filled with rage. He's not just a priest who you know, puts a hand over the shoulder and grieves with us, right? But he's also a king that goes forward in battle. He knows death. He sees death. But you know what? He also knows the end. He knows the enemy, and he knows who's going to win. And he charges forward. He goes forward for us. If you look at the last few verses there, actually we stopped it at 44, but if you look at 45 through 57, especially at 53, Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen, and Jesus didn't even have to go into the tomb. He called Lazarus out of the tomb. He said, come out. Commentators call this one of the seventh sign. God is showing us exactly what he's doing. He's calling us out of the tomb. I love this scripture so much because there's so much humanity in it. We see that we know where the story ends because we can read the last book, right? But we see this humanity of Jesus, 100% God, but also 100% man. And we see this humanity, and I want you all to be in greater love with Jesus. Sorrow's going to come. We're going to have speed bumps. And the Bible, you know, says, you know, count on it, right? Your trials are going to come, right? Suffering's going to come. We're supposed to rejoice in our suffering, right? And those are all true. But it's also true in Psalm 30 when it says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Emmanuel, God with us. And it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're male or female, it doesn't matter what tribe or tongue or nation or whatever, the throne of Jesus is in front of us. And he is the living water. And we know from the end that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Let's pray.